Good morning. Today we're going to wrap up our series in Genesis, and so far we've tried to review the major events and characters as the story unfolds. And so we began with creation, the fall, the flood, and then the raising up of a family, a people, the people of God. So we've looked at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we end today, as the book of Genesis ends, telling the story of Joseph. And Joseph's story begins in Genesis 37 and spans the following, chapters. It's a long story, and there's a lot to kind of say about the story, and I've got to condense it all just into just a few words, but needless to say, this helps us understand the dynamic between Joseph and his brothers and even his parents. It's described, Joseph is described as his father Jacob's beloved. Well, he wasn't the only son. Like, there were a lot of children. There were 12 sons, but he was the beloved. And this favoritism is what fueled really intense friction in the family that finally led his brothers to do the unthinkable. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. And so Joseph's in slavery in Egypt, and then his problems there are compounded by false allegations when his Egyptian master's wife attempted to seduce him. And although Joseph, fled from her advances, he was wrongly charged and placed in prison. So now he's in prison, but during that time in prison, God helped Joseph interpret dreams of some fellow prisoners. And he was in the prison for, we think, at least 2 years. So it was actually in prison that things begin to change for Joseph. When Pharaoh becomes distressed by these dreams that he's had that he can't understand. And so Joseph's gift of interpretation was recalled by this guy that was in prison with him. And so they bring Joseph before Pharaoh as one who can interpret dreams. And after Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh is so pleased, he appoints Joseph into his service and essentially makes him the ruler of all Egypt. This is what enables Joseph to ultimately save his family from a terrible famine. And really, the remaining chapters of the story depict the reconciliation and restoration of Joseph's family, which we heard part of that in the reading from this morning. Joseph, he says, "As for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Those are Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis 50. And those words echo the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 that I quote very often, where we're reminded that God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the question I want us to think about this morning is, how do we persevere in hardship like Joseph? How do we persevere in hardship? And I've mentioned this several times, that when you study the patriarchs, sometimes virtue is not what comes shining through. But in this case, with Joseph, he's definitely a model of perseverance. So how do we persevere in hardship like Joseph? And his story shows us three things that I think will help us view our difficulties in a new way. So three things I want us to look at. God is present in our problems. God is preparing us in the process. And God will repurpose our pain. So God is present in our problems. God is preparing us in the process. And God will repurpose our pain. So God is present in our problems. You know, the first lesson we see in Joseph's story is seen in God's continual presence in his life, no matter how difficult things become. In Genesis 39, it's the onset of his slavery in Egypt. God's presence with him is mentioned literally verse after verse after verse when you read the story. Here's just a small sample. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. So God's presence didn't change Joseph's circumstances, which is what we would like oftentimes to think is going to happen. It didn't change his circumstances, but God's presence did empower Joseph to stay patient and to stay faithful to God. So he was, you know, even though he was separated from his family, he was wrongly accused, he was forced into slavery, Joseph was sustained by God's presence. And that theme follows Joseph as he goes into prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's presence is given to us as a promise of his faithfulness in difficult times. Psalm 23, David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the New Testament, we see God's presence in Jesus. Jesus is the one, he is God with us. And it is this presence of Christ that Jesus talks about in John 16:33, a famous verse in the New Testament. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So whatever problems we face, we can look to God's presence, God with us, through the Spirit who has been poured into our hearts. We can look to God's presence for the strength to persevere and the peace that passes all understanding. So God is present with us in our problems, but God is also preparing us in the process. So in addition to God's presence, we can see God working in the process. You know, if there's anyone who could relate to a season of waiting, it was Joseph. Imagine waiting 12 years. 12 years, you're sold into slavery and imprisoned, wrongfully imprisoned. You know, we can tend to view times of waiting as just kind of a waste of time. That's wasted time. And yet, as we reflect on Joseph's story, we're better able to see how God actually uses that time as a time of preparation. You know, there's a significant amount of time that passes in the story when you read chapters 40 through 42. And in the 2 years of waiting in prison, we see how God is actually preparing Joseph. In chapter 40 is when Joseph interprets the dreams of the two men that he was in prison with. And if you're reading this story and you don't know where it's going, like you don't know the end, like some of us already do, if you're just reading it through, you might think, well, what's the point of this? Like, where is this going? Why is this important to the story? And yet, this is the event. His ability to, God-given ability to interpret these dreams of the fellow prisoners, that is the event that God uses to prepare Joseph for the moment that he would be in front of Pharaoh years later. And Scripture is full of examples of how God uses our waiting to prepare us for some sort of future purpose. And we're repeatedly reminded to cling to that truth in times of trial, in times of prolonged suffering. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul reminds us that of God's work. God is at work in our suffering. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so as we learn to embrace the process of waiting, then we begin, I think, to view and to understand that even sometimes seemingly insignificant experiences are actually experiences that God is using to prepare us for something in the future. And our call, I think, is to embrace the process that we're in and patiently prepare. So God is present in our pain, in our problems. He's present in our problems, and he will prepare us in the process. And finally, God will repurpose our pain. Repurpose our pain. So through God's presence and preparation in our lives, we learn that he repurposes our pain. You know, in the final chapters of Joseph's story, there are several mentions of the strong emotions that just kind of overwhelm Joseph. And these emotions are obviously related to him confronting his brothers and revealing himself to his brothers and the reunification of the family. And the reading today from chapter 45 is Joseph's first emotional revealing of himself to his brothers, and really the very powerful perspective that he shares with them about what all has transpired. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That's a very powerful way for Joseph to view what were really painful experiences. He was rejected and judged and basically forgotten, written off as dead by his brothers. And yet through God's sovereignty and sufficiency, God repurposed his whole story by using him as a way to save his family. It was in his enslavement that God was present, in his imprisonment that God was preparing him, and in his empowerment, in his being raised up, God was repurposing his pain to save the lives of his people. And Joseph's final words in his story, they foreshadow the New Testament's many reminders of God's goodness to us in all circumstances. And so this is chapter 50. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. There's many, when we think about the New Testament, there are many passages that talk about God repurposing pain. Here's just one example. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So when we are in a time of trial, in a time of pain, and God comforts us, why is he doing that? Because he wants to repurpose that pain so that we can be a comfort and a blessing to others. And of course, as we think about the New Testament, we think of Jesus. We think of him crucified, the ultimate example of repurposed pain. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We are not alone in our problems. We are being prepared in that process of waiting, of enduring, and God will repurpose our pain. If we want to be people who can persevere, we have to hold on to those truths, to those promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Joseph. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be people of perseverance, that as we go through trials and difficulties, both individually and as a community, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to know that you are present with us and that you are preparing us and working in us in our trials to repurpose our pain so that we might bring you glory, that we might bear fruit, that we might be a blessing to others. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.